First John chapter 2, and after really dealing with the thought of walking in the light and loving our brethren and so on, we read in verses 12 through 14, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The story is told of a poor old woman, and she was trudging through the heavy rain and icy wind. She was making her journey really for a mansion, as we would say. And as she spied this mansion, this large house, she was visiting people, friends that she knew. So as naturally as you would do, and she did, she came to the front door, she knocked on the door, and the door was opened to her. And then you can imagine her standing in the porch, soaking wet, dripping with rain and absolutely freezing. But she did something very, very strange. She was so tired, so exhausted, that she just stood there. She stood there. Now, this is strange because in the layout of this house, you were confronted by the stairs immediately, but then to your immediate left, there was the living room, and she saw the family that she knew, and of course they had a large open fire that was lit. But this lady, she just stood there, and eventually she actually sat down on the mat at the front door. The guests saw her, and seeing her strange behavior, they simply said to her, get up, come to the fire and get warm. But her reply was this, no, don't disturb me, I'm quite content to remain here. Whenever an individual comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he never intends for you to stay where you are. Now, sometimes we're all guilty of this, we can get into a rut, and we can unfortunately adopt the attitude of that lady, even though we know it's better to get into the heat of the Spirit of God, to know his warmth, to know his comfort, to know his presence, even the presence of reading scripture and progression with God, whilst we know it is for our betterment. Yet sometimes we can be like this lady. We can say, Lord, don't disturb me. Leave me alone. I'm quite content to remain where I am. But child of God, this is completely contrary as to why Jesus Christ has saved you, chosen you, and called you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, after speaking of those who are the called according to his purpose, we read in verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And the term there, conformed, it has the idea of being transformed, being more like something. And Paul, he states that the reason these believers, they were called, they were chosen, they were saved, why? Is to be transformed, to be more like Jesus Christ, the image of God's Son. Paul is essentially saying there is to be a gradual change, a gradual development. You are to gradually change form, as it were, and be more like Jesus Christ. And from this then, you can do just one simple thing. That the Christian life is to be one of gradual and constant change and growth and progress. The Christian life is not one where we simply come before God and say, look, Lord, leave me alone. I'm content to be here. Don't disturb me. The Christian life, it is always with the mind to be more like Christ, always then with the idea of progress. The New Testament is full of this. In Colossians chapter 2, I confess some of my favorite verses in Scripture. We read in verses 6 and 7, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. And there's a very, very simple command here given by Paul. You have received Jesus Christ. You have received him by faith in salvation. In light of receiving him, you're then to continue. You're to progress with him. And he uses three very simple metaphors to illustrate this. Walk ye in him. He doesn't say run. He says walk. When you go on a walk, it's gradual. Yes, you have a destination in mind, but it is gradual. It is slow. It is steady. He speaks here about being rooted up in him. The thought there is of the steady growth of a tree. You don't plant a tree and expect it to be a flourishing tree, abiding much fruit. Instantly, no, it is something steady. Again, and when he says being built up in him, there's the thought of the steady development and building of a house. And what John really is saying here is that he is saying there should always be a change in this book. If you want to put a general theme over the book of 1 John, it is really looking at that change, that gradual change that happens in the life of the believer. He's already dealt in chapter 1 and the opening half of chapter 2 of walking in the light. He's already dealt loosely about the thought of being obedient to the word of God. And there has also been veiled references to loving the brethren, loving other Christians. But here in verses 12 through 14, he singles out, he highlights the fact that whilst there should always be a progression, yet there are different levels in terms of the Christian experience. In other words, he's saying you're all at different levels in terms of this progression. And he really highlights that there are three different levels of Christian living that you experience in your Christian life. He speaks of children, those who are just born, or we could say just born again. In other words, those who have just recently come to Jesus Christ. He speaks of those who are young men. He also speaks of fathers. And in the body of Jesus Christ, we need to remember this. Whilst God's general command to you this morning is this, you should always be progressing, always looking for higher ground, always seeking to go on with God, always seeking to go forward with the Lord. Yet we're all at different stages. There are some here this morning, and you are spiritual children. Now you may not be a child in terms of your physical age, but you spiritually have just been born again. Maybe there are some here this morning and you've recently come to Christ. Maybe 2, maybe 3, maybe 4 years. It doesn't matter your age. John here is addressing you as a spiritual child. He is also saying that there should be a time in your Christian experience where you graduate from the nursery school and you become a spiritual adolescent. Doesn't matter again your age, whether you are an adolescent, a teenager, a young man or woman, whatever it might be, when you're saved 10 to 15 years, there are certain things expected of you. And it's also the same with those who've been on the road much further. However, sometimes we can make the mistake, especially those of us who perhaps have been on the road for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, saved in Jesus Christ, and we can look at those who have maybe just come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we can expect more of them than Scripture expects of them. Think about this in the natural realm. A child that's just born. Would you expect that child that is just born to pick up its bike, to ride its bike? No, you wouldn't. You would say that is absolutely ludicrous. Conversely, If you were to see a 70-year-old man get a small bike and put stabilizers on it and try to ride that bike again, you would say, that is not appropriate. You'd be looking at that man saying, he should be off the stabilizers. He should be on to something else. And it is the same in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we can expect too much from the young, and conversely, sometimes we can expect not enough from those who are spiritual fathers. So the Lord has something to say to each of us today, no matter where we are in terms of the spectrum of our Christian experience. And so I want to think today about levels of Christian living. Levels of Christian living, and really just glean from these various scripts what the Lord would have to say to you and how he wants you to develop, how you are to continue in your Christian life. So the first group here addressed is spiritual infancy. Spiritual infancy. Verse 12, we read, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13, towards the end, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. The term here in verse 12 for children, it's quite specific in the original. It has the idea of just being born. You could read it this way, literally, the born ones. John here, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. He is now well on in his Christian experience, probably in his late 80s, early 90s. And he is fighting the battle of Gnostic heresy infiltrating the church. And he recognizes that there are different ways as to which we can fortify and strengthen ourselves against these difficulties, against the heresies that would be making inroads. So what does he do? He addresses those who are spiritual infants. And he says, there are those in Ephesus, and you have just been born. You are literally, as it were, like a newborn baby. And what does he say to this group of spiritual infants? He says this. He states, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This is very simple truth. You are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. What he's really saying is this. He's saying that there are those who have just come to Christ, and you need to grasp this elementary truth that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. They are not merely just forgiven when you became a Christian. They are always forgiven. That's why he says in 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from what? From all sin. Again, verse 9 of chapter 1. Confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. All sin. And he's saying to the young Christians, the spiritual infants there, never lose sight of this fact. God has dealt with your sin. Your sins past, present, and future. They are all dealt with. They are all forgiven. And as they just let this truth sink into their hearts and minds, this would encourage them. As perhaps there were those who had just come to faith in Christ, and they were struggling maybe with assurance that this heresy was coming. They were worried, is this Jesus whom he really says he is? And yet they cast themselves upon this simple truth. God has dealt with my son. How has he dealt with it? There's a reference here to it in verse 12, for his name's sake. Through the name, the cross work, the victory of Jesus Christ. What is the Lord to say to you today? You've been a Christian 2, 3, 4 years. Don't get discouraged if you don't know absolutely everything. Remember one thing. Your sins are completely dealt with. Because there are times. There are times when people in society will come to you, maybe you've just become a Christian, and they will say, well, you know, Christians don't do that. Christians don't think like that. Christians don't act like that. Perhaps even sometimes, and it happens with well-meaning Christians, but they say, well, you know, you shouldn't really do that as a Christian. And this maybe can cause you then to doubt, well, am I a Christian then? If Christians don't do this, am I a Christian? Never lose sight of this elementary truth. Your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Remember the psalmist David? He had sinned against the Lord. And how did he then encourage himself? Well, Psalm 32, we read his psalm of confession. We read in verses 1 and 2, blessed, or it could be read happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And he had sinned greatly. Here was a Christian sinning. How did he encourage himself to progress, to go on with God? Happy is the man whose sin is dealt with, whose sin is covered. Lord, you've dealt with my sin. My sin, it's covered. You do not see my sin because of Christ's work. That's how he encouraged himself to go on. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Was it because he was sinlessly perfect? No. It was because he knew how to deal with his sin. Run to the cross and relish in that wonderful, simple truth that I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Again in Nehemiah chapter 9. Here the people, what are they doing? They want to progress. They want to rebuild the walls. And after rehearsing all of the sins of Israel in the wilderness, we read in verse 17, in prayer the Levites are praying, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. What was it that helped them remember that whilst we have sinned greatly as a nation, as a people, it was this truth, thou art a God ready to pardon. Ready to pardon. A God of forgiveness. And I say especially to those, whether you're children or not, maybe you've just become a Christian, maybe you're 5, maybe you're 10, maybe you're 50, it doesn't matter your physical age. Never lose sight of this truth, that God has dealt with your sin, and it is completely paid for in full. John Bunyan has a wonderful book, The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. And he speaks about this point, that forgiveness is something the Christian needs to understand every single day. And he needs to preach it to himself every single day. Because we feel the Lord every day. He also says in verse 13, writing to spiritual infants, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. Now in the original text, and I'm not being irreverent when I say this. In the original text, the term father there, it has the idea of dada. It's a very, very intimate and personal word. It's a thought of the first words of the baby in the natural realm. And yes, what he's really saying is this then, John. There are certain things that children do not know about God as their heavenly Father. They're not going to be able to list off a catalogue of his attributes, his wisdom, his holiness, his justice, goodness and truth and so on. But they know who their dad is. They know who their father is. They know this, that they have passed from death unto life. They do not belong to Satan any longer. No, God is their heavenly Father. And again, I say, young Christian, relish in this. You might not know everything about God as your Father, but you know this, that He is your Father. He is your Father. And He always does right by His children. You have one who loves you, cares for you, and will nurture you. And just relish in this. So here, John, he addresses spiritual infancy. I want you then to see secondly here in terms of levels of Christian living. He speaks of spiritual infancy, but he also speaks of spiritual potency. Spiritual potency, verse 13, I have written unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And verse 14, I have written unto you young men because you are strong. The word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. After speaking to those who are just born again and those who have a heavenly father and know their heavenly father, he writes to those who are young but strong in the faith. The thought here is of spiritual adolescence. You think about it as a teenager and you're in that time of life physically where you grow up, you grow stronger, you grow taller. You get stronger, you can do things that you just couldn't do whenever you were in primary school. And Paul is writing to those who are no longer babies, no longer children, but spiritually are growing and developing. And he almost assumes something, verse 14, did you notice it? I have written unto young men, because you're strong. You're strong. He assumes they're getting stronger. He assumes now that they have some form of spiritual strength. And really the thought here is, you've been converted for a number of years, 10, 15 years, whatever it might be, and he's really saying you should be getting stronger and stronger spiritually all the time. Going from strength to strength as the teenager, as they develop, they're in that time of development in their earthly existence. They're getting stronger all the time, faster all the time, smarter all the time. So it should be the same with the Christian. He then shows you how this happens, how you progress, how you get stronger, verse 14. The word of God abideth in you. The term abideth here, it has the idea of living, dwelling, remaining. As I've maybe said to you before, when you think about this word, you don't think about renting your house, you think about the mortgage. You think about the house that you're living in, the house you're staying in, the house you're abiding, dwelling in. You don't intend to leave it. You're staying there and staying there for good. It has the idea of permanent residence then. And he's saying this. The only way that you are to get stronger as a spiritual adolescent is to let the word of God stay, remain, abide, be firmly in you. because. And he then warns them as to why they need this. Verse 14, "Ye have overcome the wicked one." Just as in earthly existent teenagers, they face the physical difficulties of life, they face the problems of life, they face the challenges of life and how they need our prayers. It's the same spiritually. You come to that time when you will know perhaps most intensely the attack of the evil one. And yet he states here, you have overcome the wicked one. The thought here is of victory. It has the thought of someone going through a difficulty, going through a trial, but being triumphant. And so when you put it all together, he's saying this. You're strong. I assume you're strong. You shouldn't be a spiritual child anymore. I assume you're strong, but the way to get stronger, the way to know victory over the attack of Satan, is to let the Word of God permanently stay, permanently abide, permanently remain in your heart, life, and soul. I feel that this is appropriate for so many here today. You may be a teenager and you may not. But in terms of spiritually, there are individuals here and you've been saved for 10, 15, 20 years. The first challenge that John would issue to you is this. Are you a spiritual teenager? Truly in that? Could the Lord say to you today, you are strong? He just assumes you're strong. You've been on the road 10, 15, 20 years. Have you graduated from the milk? Have you graduated from spiritual primary school? And can you say that the Word of God, that it's just abiding in your heart all the time, that you're getting stronger, the Word of God, you're getting to understand it in a more fuller and deeper way. Just as in the natural realm, as you're a teenager, you understand more of the ways of the world. You become more privy to it. It's the same spiritually. And again, you want to continue. You want to get to the stage, as it were, where you're addressed as a spiritual father. How is it that's going to happen? How is it you're going to know victory over the devil, over the wicked one? The Word of God abiding in you. In Ephesians chapter 4, you read of the giving of the minister to a congregation. In verses 11 and 12, you read of the office of pastors and teachers. In the original, it's pastor-teacher. It's one word, one office. I just say that because there are churches, they even exist in the city here, and they have a minister, a pastor, and his sole job is to teach Scripture, and then they have what's called a pastoral team, and it's just their job to lead. Scripture says nothing of that. It says absolutely nothing of that. You know, there are those in the congregation, you work with sheep. Do you just feed your sheep? No, you lead your sheep, you guide your sheep, you direct your sheep, you look after them. You don't just feed them and let someone else do the rest of it. It's one work. It's the same as the minister. But anyway, in terms of giving the minister, what's the outcome of a man preaching consecutively, systematically in a congregation? Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. He's really saying this. If you're a child, spiritually, the wind will come and it'll just blow you away. You'll be carried away by this and that and the other, spiritually speaking. However, whenever you grow in grace and grow in Scripture, you will not be a spiritual child. You will be strong. You think about the temptation of Jesus Christ. He came, the devil came to him and tempted him. How did Christ deal with that temptation? He quoted the book of Deuteronomy 3 times. Each time, it is written, it is written, it is written. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. You see, strength for the battle comes from the sword of the Spirit. And it's only as you have the weaponry and arsenal of the Word in you can you overcome the wicked one. I'd even give you this practical little tip. Memorize well-known verses of Scripture. 1 John 1 verse 7 there, as we have had it. The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So whenever the accuser roars at you at work or at school or at university or whatever, or in the home, you can cast him, as it were, to the side. God has dealt with my sin in Jesus Christ. Be ready. Be ready for the battle. And you will find this. As you win one battle, You will then be more encouraged and more furnished to face the next one. As you overcome the evil one once, you become more wily to his attacks. You think about it in the natural realm. Maybe you've had a robbery. Someone breaks into your house. What do? You check your windows. You check to see, well, how did they get in? And you make sure they don't get in that way again. You're privy to their attacks. And it's the same spiritually. It's the same. You think about it in the natural realm. And I was thinking about this morning. Whenever I was in secondary school, I could sprint. It was quite quick. But I was absolutely useless at the hurdles. But the PE teacher came to me and said, well, we want to try at the hurdles. Of course, I was 4 foot nothing then, and still not much higher now. But I found it really hard with the hurdles. But eventually I found that there was a way for me to get over the first hurdle. And as soon as I got over the first hurdle, it was easier then to face the second hurdle and the third hurdle and the fourth hurdle, because you kind of get into your stride. And it's the same spiritually, child of God. As you overcome the first hurdle, you will then be given grace. You will then find it easier to overcome the second, the third, and the fourth. Throughout history, God has had his strong young men who have done exploits for him. Martin Luther, when he was at the Diet of Worms, he was in his mid-30s. George Mueller, when he moved to Bristol to start that orphanage by faith, he was just 27 years of age. Whenever John Bunyan was imprisoned for preaching Christ in Bedford, he was 32 years of age. The Lord's saying to you today, he's counseling you, no matter your physical age, spiritually, you know victory by being strong and having the word abide in you. So he addresses spiritual infancy, spiritual potency. The last level then of Christian living here is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. In verse 13 and 14 of 1 John 2, we read, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Verse 14, again, a carbon copy. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. John here is not addressing physical fathers. Yes, they're obviously in the mix there, but he is addressing spiritual fathers. Now, it appears on the surface that he had more to say to those who were children and those who were young. He just says, because you have known him that is from the beginning, and he repeats this twice. And from the surface, you think, well, you haven't really said much to them. The thought here is of this. It's because he didn't need to say much to them. There was just that gentle encouragement to know him that is from the beginning. What he's saying is this. Those in the congregation, those who are in the church at Ephesus, had known Christ for 20, 30, 40 years, continue to know him. Continue to know him. And as you continue to know him, and know him intimately, you will just know how to behave. You will know how to lead and direct and guide. You will know how to be a good example. You will know how to conduct yourself in a certain situation. Why? Because you know Christ and you know him and know his word intimately. Just as in the natural realm, what is the job of a father? What's the job of a dad? It's to lead and guide and be a good example to their children. There are two ways in which you can teach as a father. Instruction, what you say from your lips, and impression, example. But I want to suggest to you that you can instruct and instruct and instruct, but the best way of teaching is by example. You can tell your little one how to do one thing. 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, they might not remember. You show them once, they'll remember. And it's the same spiritually. Yes, God is saying to the spiritual fathers here, how's the impression? This is how you teach. You teach by the impression that you make on the congregation. You can exhort, but yes, what is your example like? What is the pattern that you're setting? Those who are spiritual children and spiritual adolescents, they will be looking on at you and they will be asking the question, do I want to live my spiritual experience like that? as you live your life, as you've lived for Jesus Christ 20, 30, 40, 50 years, they will be asking the question, is that something, is that someone that I could emulate? I want to live like that one day as a Christian. When I'm 20, 30, 40 years on the road, that's what I want my life to be. And so what a challenge. What a challenge, especially to you. You're a spiritual father. What kind of example have you been setting? What kind of example will you set? Those who are looking on, whether you're conscious of it or not, they're looking on for guidance, for direction as to how to conduct themselves, how to live their lives, how to conduct their families. How's the example? Several years ago, a father was walking outside his house, and he noticed his little 6-7-year-old was following him. So he continued to walk. And he went on up to the garden and he picked up a gardening implement, and the young boy, he went up and he picked up a gardening implement. He then went over to the hose and the young boy, he joined him. He then began to scratch his head and his boy began to copy him. He turned a corner and the boy began to follow him. And then it hit him. Where are your steps leading that boy? The same as spiritually. Of those who are spiritual fathers here today, whether you're in office or not, you've been in Christ for 20, 30, 40 years. Where are your steps leading those, your spiritual children and spiritual adolescents, here in the congregation? I have written unto you, children, young men, and fathers. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this morning.